We're well into the season of Lent. We're now at the end of the second week. The second week always begins with the Transfiguration, and it always ends with this extraordinary passage, the parable of the prodigal son. So even though Lent has a reputation for being heavy and dark and difficult and serious, in the second week we start with something glorious and we end with something glorious. There is something glorious about Lent. It's not sin. It's not penance. It's that when we come back to God with our sin, when we do penance, when we repent, we discover how merciful He is. And that is glorious. So that's what we reflect on with today's readings, the extraordinary mercy of our Heavenly Father. Before we get to that, though, and before we look at the theme, focus on the theme that was chosen for today, I no longer deserve to be called your son, I'd like to back off a little bit and make an observation about this parable being a way of conveying an extraordinary truth. And the reason I want to do this is because a lot of people have the idea that the only way to convey something true or real is with scientific proof. So they say, if you want to show me that it's true, give me the evidence, give me the data, give me the scientific proof, then I'll believe it. As if to say the only things that are real are those things that can be investigated with the scientific method. Experimentation, observation, then evaluation of the data, trying to replicate the results, and then once you have enough evidence, then you know it's true. Now, there's nothing wrong with the scientific method. It's very good. But it's too narrow. Not everything that is real and true is on display for scientific experimentation. In fact, there's an irony in our times. Some of the very people who say, I'm only going to accept what's scientific, hold a lot of things that are not scientific. One of the most obvious ones now is the gender ideology. People who say that a man can be a woman. There's no scientific proof for it. There's no data that shows that a man can be a woman or a woman can be a man. But people say, well, that's the way it is. So not everything is supported by scientific data. But my point is, there are things that are beyond what is provable by scientific method. A lot of things. One of them is God Himself and what we know about God. And the reason why I mention this is because this gospel is not a scientific presentation. It's not a rational display of data. It's a story. It's a parable. Will we say, oh, it didn't really happen? It was just a made-up story, so it doesn't really tell us anything. No, we don't say that. We don't say it's just a made-up story. We say this story, this parable, conveys something that you could not explain if you stick with your microscope and your tables of numbers. Something that can't be captured by the scientific method. And as I say, a lot of things can't be captured, but especially God, because He's above it. He's too big to be put under a microscope. And His mercy is too glorious to be able to be captured in a rational discourse or simply by scientific terms. So Jesus knows this, and He says, how can I convey to the people something of the extraordinary mercy of God? Let me tell them a story. And He tells the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the two sons, really, parable of the two sons. Now, this parable is acknowledged, widely acknowledged, as one of the most beautiful works of literature in the history, in human history. It's an extraordinary story, and every detail is beautiful and worth pondering. That's why we ponder it every year. But for our purposes today, we're going to pick up only on one line from the parable. It's one line that's actually repeated twice, as you might notice. It's the line that the prodigal decides to say to his son when he goes back to his father. The whole line is, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers." So that's what the son says to himself. "I've messed it up. I've already squandered the inheritance. I've already violated my relationship with my father. I no longer deserve to be called son. I'll just go back as one. Maybe he'll hire me. Maybe I can be one of the workers on the estate." So he has this little speech memorized, and he makes the long journey back to the home of the father. We know the story very well. What happens before the son can say anything, before the son even gets home? The father sees him from a distance and runs out to greet him and embraces him and kisses him. If you saw the poster on the Facebook page for this Mass, or that was posted on the social media, you saw that beautiful painting of the father embracing the son. They're in the middle of a golden field. You can see they're far from home. The son, the father really ran a long way out into the field to greet his son. Beautiful. And before the son says anything, he's already embraced him and kissed him. Then the son tries to recite what he had prepared, his memorized speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." And then the father cuts him off. He won't let him say that. He won't let him say any more of that speech. He says, "Quickly, get the finest robe. Let's take care of this. My boy is back." Why does the father not allow the son to continue what he had prepared? Why does he not let him finish the script? Because as soon as the father hears this, "I no longer deserve to be called your son," he says, "No, that's no way to talk. It's okay to say, 'I have sinned against heaven and against you.' That's okay. That's an acknowledgement of guilt. It's an acknowledgement of rejection of sin, and that's important. But don't say, 'I no longer deserve to be called your son.'" Why? Because there's an error behind that statement that has to be rejected. Let's think about this a moment. "I no longer deserve to be called your son." It implies that there was a time when he did deserve to be called the father's son. And that's not true. Sonship and fatherhood are not based on deserving. They just are. No one deserves to be called anyone's son or daughter. It doesn't come from deserving. It just happens that way. It's a gift, in other words. It's part of our identity. We don't deserve to be called anyone's son or daughter. It's given to us when we are conceived. It's a gift. Comes with the gift of life. So not only do we not deserve it, but we can't lose it either. This younger son thinks, because he has been so bad, he has crossed the line from worthiness to unworthiness, and there's no going back. I no longer deserve. I can't be called son anymore. No, that's a wrong understanding of what it means to be a son. It's a wrong understanding of who the father is. You can't lose it. Yes, you can sin. You can offend the father. There's lots of ways that we we violate our relationship, but it doesn't end it. It's part of who we are already. This morning I had a little experience of this. I'll just share this story. I was out walking, and out in the street there was a little boy, maybe he was probably less than 3 years old, running all around. I never saw him before, so I think he might be a visitor to the neighborhood. And then accompanying him or watching over him was an older woman, I assume was the Lola, the grandmother. So this little boy, full of energy, it's 6 a.m, he's running around, it's a beautiful sunny day, not too hot yet. And the grandmother is walking very slowly down the middle of the street, and the boy is running back and forth, back all around. And as I approached, the boy, of course he was interested in everything, but he certainly was fascinated with me. And he started pointing at me. And I don't know what he was saying exactly, but he was pointing at me. And as I walked by, I could hear him talking to the Lola. And then as I came back around, he came running up to me and pointed at me. He said, "You again." So I said the same thing to him, "Are you again?" So we had this little encounter, me and this little boy. And as I walked, he started to follow me and, you know, look at me and try to figure out what I was, I suppose. Some strange foreign, big foreigner walking down the street. But he himself is a stranger to the neighborhood, so he doesn't know where he is. But as soon as I got maybe 3-4 meters away from the Lola, he stopped, and I kept going. And as I came back again, he would, you know, run up to me and try to follow me. At that, when I get too far from the Lola, he would stop. When I came back, he was running in a big circle around the Lola. The Lola just standing there. I see he was running around and around and around and around. Now, no one told the boy to do that. No one told the boy that he couldn't go any further away from the Lola. He knew it. He knew that that's part of his identity, that that woman is his base, like his home base, like his security. It's part of his, part of why it's safe to be here in the street. Now, why do I tell you about that? Because that little boy, whether he's good or bad, whether he behaves or he misbehaves, is the apple. And it doesn't change. If he misbehaves, he'll be corrected. If he behaves well, he might be praised or affirmed. But it doesn't change the relationship he has with the Lola. Well, that's an image of our relationship with God as well. Yes, sometimes we misbehave. Sometimes we run too far away. We go over the line from goodness into sin. It doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change our relationship with Him. So this expression, "I no longer deserve to be called your son," cannot be said validly. We never deserved it. We never will deserve it. Deserving is not part of the picture. Now, the parable is about a father and a son, a father and his two sons. The second son thinks that he does deserve to be called the father's son. He thinks that he's more than deserving. He thinks that the father has not done his part to honor or to give him what he deserves. So the older son has just as bad an understanding of the father as the younger son has. The message for us is that we're children of God. We're children of the Father. We don't deserve it. We certainly don't deserve it. It's true we don't deserve it, but that's not the point. It already exists. It's part of our identity to be a child of God. And because we have that solid, that foundation of who we are, we can go back to Him. Lent is a time of penance, a time of repentance, a time of conversion. How could we dare to go back to God after the things we have done? Because He is our Father and we are His children. Because that relationship has not been erased. We can always go back to God. He's waiting for us to come back to him. He rejoices to have us come back to him. That's what we learn from the parable. It's something that we can never finish pondering, because it is a permanent display of the extraordinary, endless mercy of God for us. It gives us hope, no matter what we have done, no matter how filthy we are from living with pigs, and no matter how hungry we are from trying to fill ourselves with the world, God will take us back if we come running back to him. So, you can erase this theme, I no longer deserve to be called your son. Instead, we say, the Lord is kind and merciful. The Lord is kind and merciful. Our identity is built on his love for us, which never changes. Amen.
Amen.